Yeah, so if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, while you're turning there. I just want to take a moment to remind everyone about our upcoming Christmas Eve candlelight service coming a week from this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And if possible, we're asking everyone to RSVP if you plan on coming. The link was sent out via email, or you can find it on any one of our social media sites to RSVP, but by all means, if you're watching online or here in the room, by all means, if you don't RSVP, please still come. All right, don't be like, oh my gosh, I didn't RSVP, so I can't come. No, we're RSVPing just so that we can kind of get an idea of how many to set up for. Okay, we want to make it a special night for you and your family, and we have some ideas of how we want to set and arrange the room. But if we have, you know, 20 people, it might work out great, but if we have 120, then the setup might not be so good. So that's why we're asking for you to RSVP, so if you can do that, so we can have a better plan on who will be here and who won't be. So if all that landed for you, let me hear an oh yeah. Okay, Luke chapter 8, here we go. We're going to start out in verse number 4. This is what Luke tells us. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town to town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell onto good soil, and it grew, right, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. So what happens and what you're going to see here in Luke chapter 8 is that Luke basically divides the chapter into two sections or two scenes. Like we just read here in the verses, the first scene is Jesus teaching. And then about a third of the way through the chapter, Luke shifts and it becomes more of Jesus being in action. We start seeing miracles happen and being performed. But through it all, whatever scene that we find ourselves in Luke chapter 8, you see this underlying theme of joy and how we receive it. Notice I said joy and not happiness, right? Because happiness is so often determined by our circumstances. Like, have you ever had one of those days where everything is going right? Your alarm goes off and you don't even hit the snooze button. You pop right up, man. You're awake. The coffee is perfect. It tastes phenomenal. The kids aren't arguing with you about getting up early and having to go to school. No, they listen and obey. And they're happy about it. There's no traffic on 169. I mean, things are going phenomenal. And you think to yourself, this is a great day. I'm so happy. But then you receive one phone call. You get that one diagnosis. That one sentence that you did not expect to hear. You go out to your car and it won't start. There just seems to be one storm after another, and suddenly what you called happiness now evaporates. It disappears. And that's because happiness is built on circumstances, and circumstances are fragile. But joy is different. Joy isn't built or centered on what's happening around us. It's built on who is in us. I mean, in Luke chapter 8, what you're going to see, there's a lot of things going wrong in this chapter. We just read it. A sower is sowing seeds, and I don't know if you did the math, but 75% of the seeds that he sows doesn't amount to anything. Then we'll see a storm nearly sinking a boat. A man tormented by demons. Plural. Demons. A woman that has suffered physically for 12 years, and a father who is told that his daughter died. I mean, if joy is based on our circumstances, then no one in Luke chapter 8 should have any. But joy isn't based on our circumstances. It centers around who is in us. And what you'll see in Luke chapter 8 is it centers around Jesus. And what you're going to find and discover is that every time someone responds to him in faith and obedience, the key words there, faith and obedience, joy breaks through the chaos. So the question that keeps getting repeated in Luke chapter 8 isn't, how bad are your circumstances? No, the question is, how are you responding to Jesus? Because joy in your life, it grows or it dies based on the condition of your heart. For instance, we just read, you know, the what is labeled as the parable of the sower. And despite what you may think, I mean, Jesus isn't concerned here with agricultural techniques or having harvesting strategies, right? His concern in this moment is making sure the crowds understand that joy grows where the word is received and obeyed. And I apologize for all you Enneagram ones out there because I'm going to skip around. But listen to verse, what he says, what he warns in verse number 18. Here's what he says. Take care then how you hear. Other translations, they'll use the word listen instead of hear, but it's the same Greek word, akouo. And if it sounds familiar, it should, because it's where we get our word acoustics from. So back to verse 18, Jesus says, take care then how you hear, how you akouo, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. And you know what struck me about Jesus' warning here in verse number 18 is that no one is excluded from the list. Whether you have or you have not, it does not matter because all of us have ears to hear. Jesus tells them in verse number 8, listen to what he says. As he said these things, he, Jesus, called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's the same word that he used in verse number 18, akouo. He who has ears to akouo, let him akouo, which tells us what? That you can have ears and not hear. You can have ears and not akouo. So joy in your life isn't really based necessarily on access to Jesus. We all have access to Jesus. All of us have ears to hear. No, joy is based on in our lives our response to Jesus. And that's the thing I think that the Spirit is trying to wake us up and to shake us this morning. We must work at hearing. Come on, somebody. You know, God's word is not a passive undertaking. This isn't like you're reading Harry Potter. It's not passive. You have to tune your ears to hear God's word. There must be concentration in order for you to understand it. Jesus says he calls us to listen if we have ears. In other words, he calls us to not only hear, but also obey. And I've said it 1,000 times. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you understand this concept. Because when you're talking to your kids or your grandkids, right? When you say the phrase oftentimes, did you not hear what I just said? And when you say that, you're not saying, did you not register in your brain the words coming out of my mouth? No, what you mean in that moment is, why did you not do what you heard me tell you to do? Jesus calls us to hear and obey, not merely register the sound of words. And you better not miss this, church. You better not gloss over this fact, because obeying God's word is hard work because it's spiritual warfare. There is a battle going on even right now in your heart. Jesus is explaining the parable. Skip down to verse 11. And he tells his disciples this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The one along the paths are the one who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are the ones, are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it, what, with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away, meaning they're shallow. Verse 14, and as for those that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on in their way, they are choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature, meaning they're divided. They have divided hearts. And in verse 15, he says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Isn't that amazing? The same sower, the same exact seed, but different results. And the variable in the parable is the type of soil on which the seed falls. You can have the same seed thrown by the same sower and produce a radically different response in people. I mean, we saw this last Sunday, did we not? When Jesus was invited to Simon's house. You know, Jesus told Simon, he said, you know, he didn't give any water for Jesus' feet. He gave Jesus no kiss. He did not anoint Jesus' head with oil. But what happens? This sinful woman, though, what does she do? She does everything that Simon did not do. She did all those things for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says, if you've been forgiven little, you're not going to love a whole lot. But if you realize and understand what you have been forgiven, you're going to love a whole lot. You see, same sower, same seed, different, or same sower, same seed, excuse me, different soil. Which is why right now a war is being waged on every heart in this room or watching online. Jesus mentions there in verse 12, he uses the word devil. In the Greek, diabolos. In the Hebrew, Satan. And I realize that this doesn't get preached a whole lot anymore in our culture and in our day and age, but I'm here to tell you this. Listen to me. The devil and his demons are real. Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not one of those individuals that is going to blame everything bad in my life on Satan. But on the flip side of the coin, I'm also not going to say to myself, well, this is just how the way the world works. This is just how things go because we live in a sinful world either, right? Jesus specifically names the devil. And he says that he's looking to snatch up the seeds before it can take root. And he describes it like birds devouring the seed. And Satan does this because he understands and knows and realizes that your ear is the gateway to your heart. Proverbs, the writer, Solomon tells us, Proverbs chapter 4, listen to what he writes in verse number 20. He says, my son, be attentive, right, to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within where your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep, or the word guard, your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. How do you keep or guard your heart, church? It's by what you hear. What are you listening to? The ear is the gateway into your heart, and Satan steals the seed. Why? To kill your soul. That's why you need to be very careful. And I'm throwing myself in here as well, because I've said this, I said this before too. I can confess, right? We're all real here. That's why you need to be very careful. If you ever leave the church or whatever church you go to, you need to be very careful if you ever say these words, I did not get much out of service today. Because if you ever find yourself tempted to say those words, it's probably because Satan has already come in and snatched away the seed that God tried to plant in your heart. Satan stole what God intended for you to hear. And I haven't even touched on what Jesus alludes to about the flesh or even the cares of this world in verses 13 and 14. You see, church, right now, you and I are engaged in a spiritual battle. What are we going to do after church today? Where are we going to go for lunch? Man, I don't want to go back to work tomorrow. Am I going to have enough money to buy Christmas presents? Or am I going to find that one Christmas present that they want? Satan tries to keep you and I distracted so that he might destroy the power of God's word in our lives, therefore, thus stealing joy. That's why when we have to work at what is preached or what is taught and then apply that word to our lives, we have to have good soil. We don't cut out the difficult parts of Scripture. We don't pick and choose what we're going to hear and what we're going to listen to. And we better not try to justify ourselves when the Spirit begins to convict our hearts about the sin in our lives. No, what do? We do what James says. We become doers of the word and not just hearers only. And Jesus says that when you and I do that, we will bear fruit. Our joy will increase when what Jesus says is lived out in our lives. That's the point of verse 18. Listen to it again. I started out with it earlier. He says, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Obedience increases joy in your life, doesn't decrease it. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. So are you struggling with joy in your life right now? Ask yourself, what am I listening to? What am I hearing? Who am I obeying? Is it my flesh or is it Christ? Because who you hear, who you obey, ultimately determines who you belong to. Verse 19, listen to what Luke tells us. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, Jesus was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But Jesus answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and what? Do it. I mean, Jesus isn't spinning on his family here, right? Instead, he's taken this opportunity to make an important point that proximity does not equal intimacy. Just because you're here in church doesn't mean you're close to Jesus. Even in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns, right? Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who will? The one who does the will of his Father. Proximity does not equal intimacy. Your body may be here, but does Jesus have your heart? How do you know if he has your heart? Your obedience to his word. Listen to what he tells in John 15, verse 14, verse 15. He says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Other translations use the phrase, you will obey my commandments. So joy in our life is not based on circumstances or even found in what we may call ourselves or whatever title we may throw on ourselves. Where is it found? It is found in doing Jesus' will. And we do his will even when he may send a storm our way. Listen to verse 22. So one day Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. So here we go. Track it with me if you would. Right? A command is given. Let's go. And the disciples obey. So they head out. Verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. I mean, these are professional fishermen. Granted, not all of them, but a third of them are. They know what it's like to be in these waters. They know what it's like to be in a storm. But this one is so violent that it has these grown men, master fishermen, freaking out. Their boat is starting to fill with water, and they go to Christ and they scream out, Master, Master, we're going to die. I mean, they're scared. They're afraid. And in this moment, what we find out is that you have fear and joy competing for the same space in their heart. But this is where it gets good. Go back to verse 24. Here's what Luke tells us. And he awoke Jesus, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. I mean, Jesus doesn't do anything. Right? I mean, he doesn't put up his arms, hold out his arms, and hold the storm back. No, what does he do? He simply speaks the word to stop. And the storm and the winds, they obey him. I don't know if you know this or not, but just like last Sunday, winds and waves, they do not have minds. Winds and waves, they do not have ears. They cannot think. They don't make decisions. Yet Jesus speaks, and what does it say? They obey him. And Jesus turns to his disciples there in verse 25. Here's what he says. He asks them a question, and he said to them, where is your faith? Don't miss this. Joy is not the absence of storms in your life. It's the presence of trust. Jesus asks them, where is your faith? Who do you trust? And some of you here right now, you're going through a storm in your life, and you're freaked out, and you're scared, and you think you're about to die. And Jesus is asking for you to trust him. Trust him. Where is your faith? Because why? He is in the boat with you. His presence is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Where is your faith? And I love the disciples' response. Check out how they respond. Verse 25 there, and it says, and they were afraid and they marveled. There's that word again. Circle, underline, highlight. Saying to one another, who then is this? Talking about identity. That he commands even winds and water and they obey him. They were afraid. Phobeo, it's where we get our word phobia from. They were scared. And in verse 25, it wasn't of the storm. The storm had already ceased. They were afraid of Christ and who was in the boat with them. You see, some of us, I think, don't have a fear of Christ. And if you've been in church any amount of time, I know that you probably heard messages before, right, of a reverent fear. And we don't need to be necessarily phobeo of Christ, but we need to just have this reverent fear. Listen, I'm telling you what. If Jesus, God himself, were to come in this room, I would freak out. I've never peed my pants before, but I would freak out. In fact, Scripture says, I've preached it before, that just when angels, whenever people encountered angels, they freaked out. Revelation, John has this encounter with Christ, and you know what he even confesses? He falls to his face as if he were dead. That's intense. That's scary. And the creator of the universe is in the boat with them. They're afraid, but not of the storm, of Christ. Which tells us what? That some of us are afraid of the wrong things. Some of us make a lot of the storm and not of Christ. What else did they do? They marveled. Thaumazo. Marveled, amazed, astonished, in wonder. And church, that was just the beginning. Luke's not done yet. Because after the storm, guess what? They make it to the other side of the country where they were wanting to go. And the second Jesus steps off the boat, I mean, the second he does, he encounters this demon-possessed man. And like I said earlier, it's not just one demon, it's a lot of demons. Listen to verse 30 in this interaction that Jesus has with this demon. Jesus asked him, verse 30, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Now, in the Roman army, a legion was anywhere between 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Whoa, wait a minute, JD. Are you telling me that 6,000 demons possess this man? No, not quite. If you read Mark's account of the same encounter, when Jesus finally cast the demons out, they asked to go in these herd of pigs. Mark lets us know that he cast them into this herd of pigs, right? And they jump off this cliff and they drown. He also tells us how many pigs there were. There were about 2,000 pigs. Wait a minute. Time out, JD. Are you saying that there were 2,000 demons in this poor man? No, again, not necessarily. It wouldn't take a whole lot of pigs to cause a stampede, a herd of pigs to just fall off the side of a cliff. But what we can know for sure, without a doubt, it was more than one. And so whether or not it was 2,000 or 2,000, notice the legion's response to Jesus' word, verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down. That word in the Greek is to lay yourself prostrate in a form of worship. They fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Legion trembles because he understands that all he can do is obey what Christ commands. He cannot do anything on his own. And what, if you've read the story, what could not be constrained by chains or by man is constrained merely by the spoken word of Christ. And if you keep reading in the chapter, what should have been a celebration, what should have been a cause of joy, of rejoicing, it ends up being an eviction. The people say, "Get out of here, Jesus. We can't take this." And obviously this man who's now been healed and restored, he wants to go with Jesus. But listen what Jesus tells him in verse 39. He tells them, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And listen, you hear this theme. He obeyed. He heard what Christ said, and he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. You see, if you find yourself lacking joy in your life, it might not be because of what who or what you may be listening to. It may be because of a lack of obedience, right? But then number two, it could possibly be you have forgotten what you have been delivered from. I mean, not only has this man's life been restored, but his joy as well. Why? All because of Christ. And the deepest joy that we can have in our lives often comes after the darkest bondage that we found ourselves in. Do you remember? Do you recall what you have been forgiven of? And if that wasn't enough, Luke's going to wrap up the chapter with two more stories. Of two different individuals, completely different. The first individual you'll see in verse number 41 is a man named Jairus. Luke tells us he was a synagogue leader, and he had a sick daughter, and so he came to find Jesus, to ask Jesus to come back to heal his daughter. He's undoubtedly a respected member of society. People knew him. However, the second individual that we see, we find in verse 43, is an unnamed woman. I mean, we don't even know her name. And she has this horrendous physical ailment. Totally different station probably in life of Jairus. They both, however, have one thing in common. You know what that is? They are both at the end of their rope with no other options. So two different, drastically different people find themselves in the same place at the same time, both wanting Jesus' help. And as he's on his way to help Jairus out, listen to what Luke tells us in verse 44. She came up behind him, this woman, and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Verse 48, and Jesus said to her, "Daughter," I love that. She's not an unnamed woman. Jesus identified her as daughter. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I thought to myself, faith in what? The low-hanging fruit, obviously, is Christ, faith in Christ. She's heard the stories about Jesus, and she believed that Jesus could heal her. Maybe it was possibly something else. And I couldn't help but think that maybe she was remembering the prophet Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, he receives this prophecy about the coming day of the Lord. And listen to what he prophesies in verse 2. Malachi 4, 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to really dive into this, but that word in the Hebrew for wings can also mean fringe or tassel. And if you recall back in Numbers chapter 15 in our study, right, they were supposed to make fringes or tassels at the end of their clothes, right, so that they could remember the things of God and what God had done for them. And I can't help but think that this woman heard Malachi chapter 4, 2, about how there would be healing within his wings, on the hem of his garment. She heard the word, she believed the word, and then she obeyed the word. She touched the fringe of his garment, and what? She was made whole. She was healed. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you. You listened, you heard, you obeyed." The news wasn't so great for Jairus, though. Listen to what he finds out, and we'll wrap this up like a Christmas gift. Here we go. Verse number, where am I at? 49. Here we go. "So while he was still speaking, Jesus, someone from the ruler's house, Jairus' house, came and said, 'Your daughter is dead.'" Oh, man. You talk about a joy stealer, a joy killer. Someone coming to you and telling you that your daughter is dead. Can I just tell you a funny? The other night, for those of you who don't know, our only daughter, the youngest of our three kids, turned 16 back in September. She started working at Hobby Lobby, and it's Friday night. And of course, I understand it's Christmas season. Hobby Lobby closes at 8, correct? Closes at 8. They have to clean up and do what, you know, restock, whatever. The latest she's ever gotten home was 10 o'clock. Friday night, though, is pushing 11. And I'm doing find my iPhone. I see that she's still there. I'm like, I have these images of, you know, someone kidnapped her, right? And in that moment, I found joy being stolen from my heart. I even told Corey, I hopped in my truck. I started going. And the second I got on the 76th Street, there's Caroline passed right by me. Jairus gets told his daughter's dead. "Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not phobeo, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." He asked Jairus to trust him beyond the worst imaginable news he could receive. And what happens? Jesus comes on the scene and he speaks life where others speak finality. Hey, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. And Jesus comes in and says, no, she's alive. He raises this little girl from the dead. And the parents' response, verse number 56, here's what Luke tells us. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. It's a different Greek word, but it has the same meaning. They were astounded, amazed, astonished, in wonder. You see, church, no matter what you may be going through right now, joy holds on to hope. Joy believes that Jesus has the final word. If Luke 8 teaches us anything, it teaches us that joy is not circumstantial. It's relational. It's formed by how we hear Jesus, trust Jesus, follow Jesus, and believe Jesus. Joy in our lives doesn't come from having a problem-free life. No, it comes from having a Jesus-filled one. Amen. And that's Luke chapter 8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And you know each and every person here in this room. You know what has been trying to steal joy in their hearts. You know how the enemy has been trying to snatch the seed from their heart. But right now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you fill this room with your parents, or with your presence, excuse me, as we abide in you. Because apart from you, we can't do nothing. And we understand that in this moment, even when we walk out of these doors, that there is a spiritual battle raging right now for our hearts. And so right now, we're going to gear up for battle. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. No, we're going to put on the armor of God. And we're going to guard our heart because it's the wellspring of life. We're going to be cautious of what we hear. And so Spirit, speak to us. In those areas of our lives where we have not submitted to you, where we've heard your word, but we've not obeyed, Father, may we do that right now. May we repent and follow you. So, Father, do what only you can do in these next few moments. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.